We're apologies for our tardy start. As you see, we're not only do we ask Jim to come and lead the service and to preach, he's now playing. I said to him as well that I think, you know, if we're having a cup of tea at the end, you can maybe serve teas and coffees. And if anybody needs a lift home, then Jim, we welcome you. It's lovely to have you back as we welcome everyone to our service this evening. It's great to see you here. Just a couple of notices for the week ahead. Prayer meeting on Wednesday at 7:30. Thursday, the lunch club at 12:15, and the Kirk session will meet on Thursday evening with Ali Sewell acting as interim moderator as David is on sabbatical. So a couple of other notices, and that's the evangelism conference on the 12th of October. There is still a sign-up sheet on the table at the back. The good news is that the cost of £20 is now all been covered, so if anybody can go and you're free between 10 and 4 o'clock, then all you need to do is sign up and we'll book a space for you. I think it'll be a really encouraging event. The topics are the changing face of evangelism, evangelism reimagined, the gospel down your way, and inviting our friends on the journey to Christ. I think evangelism has changed over the years, and as a church, we perhaps do the things that we've always done. And if we, I think it was Einstein that said, if we always do the things that we've always done, then we will always get the same results. I'm not sure that that's true of evangelism, because the things that used to happen in the past maybe don't give us the same results as that we need today. So we have the same God who can reach people. We perhaps just need new ideas in terms of how we get that message out. So I would encourage you, if you are free on the 12th of October, to attend that event. And the church weekend away, if you are thinking about coming on the weekend away, again, there's a bit of a tick sheet at the back of the church, just so we can organise transport. If you have any spare seats in your car and you're going up, then if you can note down how many spare seats. And if you need transport, then just mark that down as well, so that we can see how many seats we need. And also on the Saturday afternoon, we're planning to go quad biking. And if that's something that you would be interested in, then just mark your name there as well, or the number of spaces that you need, and that will allow us to book that. Thank you very much, Jim. Thank you.
Well, good evening all again. Nice to be again with you here this evening. We'll see how the accordion goes later on. If it doesn't go well, you can blame Irene. Where is she? There she is. She'll carry the blame. Hi, Irene. The psalmist wrote, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Let your way may be known on earth, and your saving power among all nations. Let the nations praise you, O God. Let all the nations praise you." I'm going to sing from Sing Psalms. It's number 97. I'm going to sing verses 1 to 9. I suppose all that's a bit irrelevant when we're looking up at the screen. The Lord reigns, let the earth be glad. Let distant shores express delight. Clouds of thick darkness cover him. His throne is built on truth and light. Let's stand and praise God together.
The Lord reigns, let earth be glad, let distant shores express delight. Clouds and thick darkness cover him, his throne on truth and right. Fire goes before
Let's bow and pray. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that indeed exalted is the Lord Most High. We thank you, Lord, that we can bow at your feet this evening, that we can come right into the throne room of heaven because our Lord Jesus has made a way. Thank you that the curtain, the veil that kept us out, the barrier of sin has been torn in two. And the way is open right into the holiest of all, into the presence of the King of Kings. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you that as sinners we come because of what Jesus has done. We praise you tonight. And we thank you, Lord, for this new occasion to be together, to sing your praise, to listen to your word. Father, like the Greeks who came to Philip and said, we would see Jesus, Lord, may that be the prayer of each of our hearts. We would see Jesus. We would see him tonight. To feel his touch, to hear his voice, to know your presence among us, Lord, calling us after yourself, encouraging us, comforting us, challenging us as you see that we need. Lord, bless us now. May your spirit be among us. We know that he is here, but may we know his presence. May we feel his presence, Lord, during our hour together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, how good it is when the family of God dwells together in spirit, in faith, and in unity. Now, I'm going to put you all to the test in a minute, singing one that apparently you don't know, but I don't know this one.
Right.
So,
oh, how good it is. I know the words are good. Let's praise God.
Thank you.
Let's bow again in prayer. Let's pray. Father, indeed, we would that the whole earth could see and the whole earth could praise you, would praise you, and that those that are in darkness and have no desire to know you and fear all sorts of false beliefs and demons even, that they might come, that they might find the freedom in Jesus, that the whole earth might come. Father, that would be our prayer tonight, that you would work in our world. Father, you are the Lord of the harvest. We've heard about this conference on evangelism. And Lord, you've told us to pray the Lord of the harvest, to send out laborers into his harvest field. And Lord, we pray it. And we know that you will be saying, well, what about you? What about you locally? What about us, Lord? Call us, equip us, give us the courage, we pray, to be your witnesses here in Edinburgh or wherever you send us, Lord. Father, we pray that indeed this conference will be a real blessing to Edinburgh and to this part of Scotland. And Lord, we do pray for your church around the world. We would pray for your church in West Africa. You think of Nigeria and the tremendous problems in the north of Nigeria with Boko Haram and Islamic extremism, and the way your church there is being persecuted. And Lord, we pray that you will be gracious and merciful, that you'll bless your people, that even in terrible times, that they will know your presence with them, and they will know the courage to stand for you. Father, we know that so often you give us the more courage than we could ever imagine, courage that isn't our own. You give it to us when we need it, and we pray you'll give it to them, Lord, and you will strengthen and bless your people. And grant, Lord, that many, many Muslims will come to know Jesus when they see the joy and the endurance and the fortitude of your people. So we commit Northern Nigeria, and not just Northern Nigeria, but Burkina Faso, Niger, and all along that strip of West Africa that are troubled now with Islamic extremism. We commit it to you, Lord, and pray that through that even, the door to your gospel will open in many, many hearts. Lord, we commit them to you. And Father, we commit Edinburgh to you. The great needs of this city, the many who live here in darkness. Lord, so few today will have been in your house. So many will have been shopping or running the marathon or whatever they did, but they'll not have been here. And Lord, we commit them to you. We pray that you will have mercy on our land, Lord, and that you will come. We don't deserve it, but come in mercy on our land. Father, we thank you for the many blessings we have in this land. We would pray tonight for the National Health Service. We thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for the treatment that we all benefit from, which most people in most countries of the world would just dream about. And Lord, we'd commit it to you. We commit to you the nurses, the doctors, the physios, the technicians, the administrators, everyone who works in the health service. Father, we commit them to you. Thank you for their work. We commit to you especially those of our brothers and sisters who know you, who work there. We pray, Lord, that you'll help them to be salt and light in their work, that you'll help them to take the fragrance of Christ with them into their surgeries, into the wards, into the laboratories where they work. And Lord, that you'll make them a blessing. And through them, your gospel will be, the fragrance of the gospel will be made known to many, many people. Lord, we commit them to you today and thank you for them. And Lord, we commit to our schools to you. So difficult in many ways for Christian teachers nowadays, as so many things are being asked to teach that are contrary to your word and contrary to common sense. And Lord, we pray for them, that you will help them, that you will give them courage. Pray for parents of children, Lord, and for our children who are in these schools. We ask you to protect them, Lord, to give wisdom and courage when we should speak and when we should not. And Lord, help us to stand up for truth and to stand up for you. Thank you, Lord, now that we can turn to your word, and we pray you'll bless it to us now. And may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Now we're going to sing, Thou Art the Everlasting Word. Or we're going to try and sing, Thou Art the Everlasting Word. Can I ask how many people know it? Maybe you don't need this thing then. These two don't know it, you see. This is the trouble.
No, play it, isn't it?
I can't win here. If I don't play,
just play this
I'll be beaten up by Harry on my way out. First time I played the accordion in public for about 10 years. And I wasn't very good then. We're going to read from God's Word. We're going to read from Romans 5. I was so uptight about the accordion there. Romans 5, we're going to read from verse 12. Let's hear the Word of God. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come, a type of Jesus, that means. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're going to read on into chapter 6, but we're going to stop there for the moment and think about these verses before we go into chapter 6. Paul, in the previous chapters of this book, of Book of Romans, he's been explaining how God deals with our sin, how we are justified, how we are made right with God. Remember, Paul had never been to Rome. He'd never met the Romans. And he was writing to them and explaining to them the gospel that he preached and that he believed and was the gospel, the true gospel. And how does God deal with sin? Well, he sums it up, really, in verse 19 that we just read together there. He said, "For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." One man's disobedience, Adam, brought sin into the world. Christ, by his obedience, brought righteousness to those who trust in him. So we talk of the great exchange in the Christian life. What is the great exchange? The great exchange is that Jesus took our sin and he gives us his righteousness. That's the great exchange. He who knew no sin took our sin on himself, and that we might become the righteousness of God. Do you see that wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21? "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So we are justified, counted righteous in God's eyes, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. The reformers used to talk that say that we're justified by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. Trusting in Christ, by grace, God's undeserved favor to us all, in Christ alone. And inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul had been teaching this, that God justifies and counts as righteous those who trust in Jesus. And he goes on to say verse 20, he says, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more." And he goes on, and let's read verse 6, chapter 6, verse 1, if you've got your Bible open in front of you. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? That was his question. You see, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. This seems like a scandal, right? And some people are saying, well, if that's the case, if the more we sin, the more wonderful God's grace seems. Well, let's keep on sinning. And then God will get more glory because he's forgiving us for bigger sins and more sins. And that's the argument that Paul is about to answer in chapter 6. What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, no. This is a scandal. And it is, you know, it is. To some, to us it's a wonder, isn't it? But to some it's a scandal. There was a chappie in Cambodia. He was known as Comrade Douche. Comrade Douche. And he was one of Pol Pot's chief executioners, prison camp guards, prison camp organizers during the years of the Khmer Rouge. And thousands of people were tortured and died in prison camps managed by this man. He managed to escape after the Khmer Rouge fell, and he became a Christian. And 20 years after he was torturing and executing people, he was baptized as a Christian. Now, that might seem a scandal. This man, he was a war criminal, and yet he's our brother in Christ. He's our brother in Christ. Scandal of forgiveness, to some. And where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, you see. Grace does much more abound. The hymn writer wrote, "Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me." Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled. Comrade Douche, by its transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace in heaven, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity. And the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Comrade Douche, if he's still alive, he was found and tried for his crimes and sentenced to 40 years in jail. And when I looked him up recently on Wikipedia, that source of all knowledge, he was still alive by all accounts, so he's still in jail. But born again, forgiven by the wonderful grace of Jesus. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. You see, that's the wonder of salvation, really. It puts us all on the same level. Whether we were raised in a Christian home and gave our hearts to Jesus when we were 6, or whether we grew up and our lives fell apart and we dropped into drugs and alcohol and whatever, and it doesn't matter. We come to Christ at the same level. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, and it reaches right to the bottom. The grace, it reaches as deep as we can fall, God's grace will reach. Now, Paul goes on in chapter 6 to say something more about God's salvation and how it works out in our lives. And I want to mainly look at these verses in the first half of chapter 6 this evening. So if you turn with me in your Bibles again to chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death. in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Again, may God bless his word to all our hearts this evening. What shall we say then? Are we continue in sin that grace may abound? The old authorization said, God forbid. God forbid that we should even think that. We have been united with Christ. We have been united with Christ. We have died to sin. Something has changed in our lives. As well as being declared not guilty, which we have been when we come to Christ, if Jesus is your Savior, you've been declared not guilty. If Jesus is your Savior, you've been given the righteousness of Christ, like a robe that covers us completely. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see our own feeble efforts. He sees the righteousness of Christ. That's the wonder of the gospel. Not only has that happened, but we have been united with Christ. We are now in union with Christ. Paul mentions it several times in these verses. In verse 5, if we have been united with him in his death, a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. I want to think mainly about what that means, to be united with Christ. The fact that we are now in union with Christ. Cast your mind back to John's Gospel, chapter 15, in Jesus' parable, I am the vine, you are the branches. And there we get this wonderful picture of us as a branch grafted into the vine, and the life of the vine becomes our life. So the Christian, his life, our spiritual life, is the life of Christ in us. Not our own efforts, but the life of Christ. An old Puritan divine wrote a book called The Life of God in the Soul of Man. That's the amazing thing about the gospel. We are in him and he is in us. Union with Christ. In these verses here, in verse 3, Paul says, do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And since this is true, it's unthinkable that a believer should continue to live in sin. It's unthinkable that God would give us the gift of justification, declaring us not guilty. It's unthinkable that he would give us the righteousness of Christ, and then we would go on deliberately living in sin. How could that be? God forgive, as the old authorization used to say. It would be contrary totally to Christ's goal in saving us. He's saving us to make a people for his glory. That's what he wants us to be. Remember those verses in Ephesians 5 where Paul wrote, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy. This is the church. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Why? To present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. One day that's what the church will be. That's the goal. And to bring us there, to prepare us for being there, we've been united with Christ. And we're to live as those who are united with Christ. Being united with Christ, what does that mean? It means that everything that Jesus achieved on the cross is ours. Everything he did on the cross. We're united with him in his death. He died for our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins. We are united with him. So that's true for us. Did he die for sin? I don't need to die because I am united with him. He was there. He was there. And I share in what he has done. Verse 3 there tells us we were baptized into Christ and we were baptized into his death. Jesus died for sin once for all. And we are in him. So we too have died to sin in Christ. Paul assumes here that the believers who he's never met, remember? He assumes that when they came to Christ, they would have been baptized. And the ceremony of going down into the water and coming up again in baptism represents dying with Christ and rising with him again. So he says, in your baptism, you have identified with Christ. So since you've identified with him, live. Verse 4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. So his death became our death. All he achieved 2,000 years ago when he bore our iniquities and was wounded for our transgression. That death was your death, Christian, brothers and sisters. We benefit from that death today. Horatius Bonar, the great Free Church hymn writer, wrote, mine is the sin, but thine the righteousness. Mine is the guilt, but thine the cleansing blood. Here is my robe, my refuge and my peace. Thy blood, thy righteousness, O Lord, my God. Thy blood, thy righteousness, O Lord, my God. He paid for our sins. He fulfilled all righteousness. And we, as Christians, are in union with him. It is ours. It is ours. And because our righteousness is the righteousness of Christ, perfect and complete, there's nothing we can do to add to it. And on a bad day, again, I think I said something like this morning, didn't I? On a bad day when things are going wrong and you're wondering, can I be a Christian at all? Just remember that your righteousness is in heaven because it's Christ's righteousness. It's not your own. If it was your own, how pitiful we would be. Eh? How pitiful we would all be if it was our own righteousness. So we cannot improve on that righteousness. As well as that, in these verses, as well as reminding us that we've been united with him in his death and in his resurrection, Paul here is emphasizing that when he died to sin, as he did, we died to sin with him. Verses 6 and 7, if you look at them in your Bible there, we read, we know that our old self was crucified with Jesus in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. So we'd no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Once we were slaves to sin. The devil was our master. And a slave must always do what his master commands him. He cannot get free. Only two ways for a slave to get free. In this life he could be redeemed. He could be set free by his master. Well, the devil is never going to set us free. Or he could die. He could die. When he died, he's free, isn't he? the slavery does not survive death. A slave master can shout all day long at a dead slave, but he isn't going to obey him because he's been set free from his slavery. And Paul says, "He who has died is set free from slavery, set free from sin." And that's the case for us, you see. We've been set free. We are no longer slaves to sin. Death cancels all debts, clears all debts, cancels all obligations. Think of that. Recently, the papers were full of talk about Epstein, a guy in America who got up to all sorts of terrible things. He escaped the justice of this world by committing suicide in jail. He's free from the American law. It cannot touch him. He's gone. The law of this world cannot pursue him now. He's not free from the judgment of God. For it's appointed unto man once to die, and after death the judgment. That he cannot avoid, but his death took him out of the reach of earthly justice. And as we have died to sin in Christ, the tyranny and the slavery to sin is gone. Our sin, our old master, can no longer rule over us. All the debts we built up are cleared. But we're also united with Christ in his resurrection. Verse 4 tells us that. We are buried with him, and it goes on down, it says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And then verse 11, so you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Not only are we dead to sin because we've died with Christ, not only are we not slaves to sin, but we're alive to God. We have to walk in newness of life. To walk in newness of life. Now one day we'll be with them in heaven. And then we will know and see the glory of heaven. And see our Savior face to face. But already we read here we share in that resurrection life. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Just turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. And we're going to read verses 4 to 7. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. See what Paul says here? He says he has raised us up with him. He is present tense, it's not future, it's present tense. He has seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Yes, there's more to come. In the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. But already he has raised us with Christ. Already we have been seated with him in the heavenly places. Because we're united in Christ. We're in union with Christ. Jesus is exalted. He is seated at the right hand of God. And we are with him. We are united with him. So in the spiritual realm, we too are seated there. Now you might say, well, how can that be? How can that have any meaning to us? We're down here. We wrestle and fight against the world and the flesh and the devil. So what meaning can there be in saying that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places? Well, Paul tells us we are. He tells us we are to encourage us. To give us hope in tribulation, to build up our faith. It must mean that, you know, it means that in God's eyes, we who are in Christ already share everything he achieved on the cross. We know that, and I've said that. So we share his exaltation. And that means that in the spiritual realm, unseen by mortal eyes, but more real if we believe the gospel, more real and more enduring than the physical world that we see all around us every day, in that spiritual world, we're already seated with Jesus in the heavenly places. Our chairs are there, as it were. Our names are on them, waiting for us. Again, a paraphrase, one of the paraphrases says, "Behold the amazing gift of love the Father has bestowed on us, the sinful sons of men, to call us sons of God. Concealed as yet this honour lies by this dark world unknown, a world that knew not when he came, even God's eternal Son. Concealed as yet this honour lies." People like us, nothing to boast about, nothing to claim, sinners saved by grace, seated already in the heavenly places. Paul here says, since all this is true, since we have died with Christ, since we have risen with Christ, since we are now seated with Christ in the heavenly places, let's live as if it was true. Let's live the life of those who consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's walk in the newness of life. See, that's what we are. That's what we are. We have to live that out in practice. What are the practical results of this? There are practical results. The practical commands in this passage, they flow from what God has done, you know. In verses 1 to 11, and well, the whole book of Romans up to this time, is describing what God has done, how Jesus has died, how we are justified by faith, how we are united with Jesus, in union with him. Since all that is true, let's live the Christian life as those who have been changed. Look at verses 12, 13 and 14. What does Paul say here? He says, "Let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. We've already seen that it's unthinkable that we should deliberately live in sin. We're made new, but we still live in a sinful world. Sin is still here, still around us, still within us even. The root of it is still within us. We're free from the slavery to sin. We are in Christ. But the old slave master still tries to give commands. Still tries to get us to obey him. He can't win. Because Jesus has promised that he will never lose one of his sheep. But the devil will tempt us to live the old life if we let him. So we see here that the Christian warfare that we're engaged in. Christian being set free is enlisted in the king's army and committed to a battle against the tyrant who formerly held us at thrall, held us as prisoners. So the devil tempts us, but we're dead to sin. We must remind ourselves of that when we're tempted to sin. No, I am dead to sin. Just go away, devil. I am not going to listen to your voice anymore. Someone has said that we can't stop the devil fighting a guerrilla war, but we can stop him sitting on the throne of our lives. I think something similar was said by Luther when he was talking about controlling your thoughts. And Luther said, "You can't stop the birds flying over your head, but you can stop them making nests in your hair." if you have enough hair for them to nest in. You can stop them making nests in your hair. That was Luther. So don't offer your bodies as instruments of sin, right? Don't present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Very important to put the un in there. But present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. So don't put yourself in a position to sin. We're not passive here. We're in a battle zone. We're soldiers of the King. We've entered the kingdom of heaven, as we thought this morning. We've entered the kingdom of God. We're soldiers of the King. So we're to be alert. We have to avoid those situations where sin can get a grip on us. Think of some examples. Well, don't watch pornography. Keep your thoughts clean. I read recently a survey in the United States has shown that nearly 7 out of 10 Christian men and half of pastors view pornography regularly. And the biggest users are 11 to 17-year-old boys. We're in a world that's filled with this, filled with pornography, filled with sexual temptations and sexual images. We're in a battle. So don't watch it. Don't watch it. Don't go and sit with a gossip and then get carried away in the gossiping yourself. Don't go into the pub if you've got a problem with drink. Set the alarm clock if you bother getting up for church on a Sunday morning. Watch what you read. Watch. Be careful what you watch on TV. Don't offer your bodies to sin. Don't present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. You see, a Christian cannot live as a thief or a habitual liar, or an adulterer. Yet, yes, once we lived among these sins, once we might have been some of these things. But we don't live now habitually in these sins. We cannot live as if we were slaves to sin because we've been set free. We've been set free. We're now alive to God. Doesn't mean we never sin. Well, we do. We know we do. That's why we always pray for forgiveness. When we come together, we pray for forgiveness because we know that each day we sin. But it rules out, this rules out habitual sinning. It rules out a sinful lifestyle. You know, you can't have a Christian association of thieves or a Christian adulterers group or a Christian association of habitual liars or a Christian association of non-churchgoers or Christian gossiping circle. You can't have these things. God forbid. God forbid that any of us should think that we can live in habitual sin when we belong to Jesus. We cannot. We cannot. We've been changed. We've been made new creatures in Christ Jesus. We have to live that way. We have to live that way. We have to deliberately set out to use our bodies for righteousness. Consider yourself dead to sin. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. You're alive in Christ with Him. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness. We have to deliberately set out to use our bodies for righteousness. The justified man and woman is a changed man and woman, united with Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The new has come. Christ's goal is to make us like him, to make us that radiant church that we mentioned this morning, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. So God's goal is to present us to him perfect, and that we will be lights in the world. So we don't offer our bodies to sin, and we do offer our bodies to God. An active offering of ourselves to God. See, you cannot have your heart cleansed, washed free from sin, and then leave it empty. It needs to be filled. We should want it to be filled. We're supposed to be. We should be like children who desire the sincere milk of the word. We want to fill our hearts with it. Our hearts need to be filled with God's word, with serving Him, with loving Him, and following Him, and praising Him. Otherwise, we're leaving them empty. We're leaving them empty. And you remember how Jesus told the parable about a man whose evil spirits were driven out of him? Nothing came in, nothing was put in to replace them. And after a while, the spirit came back, found the house swept and empty, and moved back in. And brought back his pals, and things were worse than they had been at the beginning. We need to fill our hearts with God's word. Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Fill our hearts with fellowship with his people. The encouragement. Encourage one another as you see the day approaching, we're told. We need to encourage one another. Fill our hearts with all these things. We need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, Paul said. But then he said, because it is God that works in you. It's God that works in you to will and to act according to his purpose. But we're not passive. We're not passive. We're working out our salvation that we already have. Since God has done all this for us, since Jesus has died, since we've been united with him, since we've been raised with him, since we're seated with him in the heavenly places, present your bodies to God as instruments for righteousness. So we rejoice today in our union with Jesus. We rejoice that we've been united with him. And we need to let it change our thinking and live it out. Live it out. Live as those who are seated with Jesus in heavenly places. Isn't that amazing? Live as those who are united with him. For it is God's will to work in us. Depend on Jesus, he will give us power. For it is God who works in us to will and to act according to his good purpose. May God bless his word to all our hearts tonight. Let's pray. Loving Father, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ is exalted. There remains no more sacrifice for sin because Christ died once for all for sin. And we, every one of us here who knows Jesus as our Savior, we're united with him. And everything he does is ours. We thank you for that, Lord, tonight. Thank you for the wonder of your salvation. Father, write it on our hearts, we pray. Burn it into our minds. Help us, Lord, when we leave here, to go here to live as those who are in union with Jesus and who walk with him in newness of life. That tomorrow in our places of work, in our homes, wherever we are, that we might walk as those who are united with Jesus, and that we might present our bodies to you as instruments of righteousness. Oh, bless your word to our hearts, Father, today. Thank you for this wonderful salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing our closing hymn, which reminds us that our plea to be right with God isn't ourselves, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. Could we see the second verse, Brian, quickly? Second verse? Third one, actually, I think I wanted. My name is written. My name is written on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. It wasn't the second or the third. Thank you. Let's go back to the beginning and we'll sing it again. Before the throne of God above, let's stand and sing. We thank you that our lives, when we're in Jesus, our lives are safe with Christ on high. More happy, but not more secure. The glorified spirits in heaven. Thank you, Father. Now, Lord, take us from this place. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us now and evermore. Amen.